Pray with me. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to sing and to greet our brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe to greet those who don't know Christ today. The opportunity to breathe in your air and to enjoy the health that you've given us, even if it's marred by the flu or what have you. Thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you for eyesight, for the ability to see and hear and understand all the things that we take for granted. Lord, I pray that you would remind us today of all the things that you have given to us, that we may be bold with them and rejoice in them. Lord, we offer this to you as a time of sacrifice and hence a time of worship. As we sit still to hear your word, and I pray, Lord, as a messenger of your word, if there should be something I say that's inaccurate or wrong or misleading, may it just be forgotten forever and not even heard. May only your words be heard. And the challenge that you would set forth today, Lord. Thank you for using me, a man of unclean lips, made clean by the blood of Jesus. I pray for all those and any of those who are in this congregation today who have not been saved by the blood of Jesus, that you would open their hearts today in this time and speak to them from Ecclesiastes. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you are following the news, there's a rogue cop with the LAPD. He is running, he's on the run, he's an ex-military, and he's been given a raw deal, at least in his mind. And he has left, he was fired, and he is dangerous. And there was an article in the paper just yesterday, Friday, and Cheryl alerted me to it, got up, I was reading this this section at it. Anyway, in this man's manifesto, is that he essentially believes that nothing in life, he says, I refuse to believe that bad things happen to good people. He believes he's been done wrong by the LAPD, that he's the victim of racial profiling, and that he has been singled out because of things that he didn't do. But that line in his manifesto, a 14-page manifesto, is, I refuse to believe that bad things happen to good people. You know, that means that he doesn't believe in Jesus. Because bad things happen to the one good person that ever lived. There's only been one person ever who's good, and that's Jesus. It's God who became flesh, and really, really bad things happened to him. Why? He wanted it. He came to take the bad things that are supposed to happen to us upon himself so that he could take the penalty for our sin. I've given you in your bulletin there just the top line. First of all, our topic today from Ecclesiastes 11, if you'll be turning there, is living life in the context of death. We're all going to die. I've said that before. It's the one thing we know we have to do. It's the one thing people don't want to talk about. It's the one thing we should be talking about. It's not the one thing, but it's one of many things we should be talking about. Death. It's coming. You're going to die. You don't know when. So we should be talking about it. Because something either happens after we die or it doesn't. And where you stand on that means that we need to talk about death. In Romans 5:12, the Apostle Paul says, just as through one man sin entered the world, that's Adam. That means he had to be a historical person, by the way. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That right there is really bad news. We were born into sin. One man sinned. Adam and his wife Eve, and they begat the human race, and we all sinned in their likeness, all of us. Death spread to all men because why? Because all sinned. And the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. No ameners on that one? I mean, that's pretty amenable. Some of you are wondering, can I say amen? Isn't that reserved for the two or three that say it? It's not. You could say it. It means you're listening. Maybe you didn't hear me. Death came through one man. You were born into it. And the reason that you're going to die is because you have the plague of sin in you. But here's the good news. Christ died for you while you were still a sinner so that you might live.
Amen.
Sheesh. I can see losing you at 11:30, but 10:44. 46. All right. Are you with me?
Yes.
The gospel must be preached at the outset of this passage because there's no way you're going to get what Kohelet, the teacher of Ecclesiastes, is saying unless you know Christ. Really, the two points are going to be bold with what God has given you and rejoice in what God has given you. Now, unbelievers can do that. They can be bold with their lives. And they can try to rejoice, but they will fail. And they continue to fail because that which they're trying to find joy in is not programmed to give them joy. Money and wealth and possessions of any kind, these things God did not design to make people happy. Bad things happen to good people. Good people in the sense of we would call them nice people. There are no good people. The worst of the worst happened to the only good person that ever lived. If that's the case, we should expect a little bad things happening to us too, because we're sinners. Or a few bad things, I should say. When we look at this, the whole point of this is today is, look, you have life. Be bold with it and rejoice in it. And the only way you can is if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. The writer, I call him Kohelet because that's the Hebrew name for teacher. Throughout, Kohelet says to rejoice. He says it's futile. The life of hevel is all permeating. It's permeating throughout our society. All the things that the world says you'll find satisfaction in, he's saying you won't. I've tried it. I've been there. I've lived it. It's what your parents, kids, it's what your parents tell you. I've lived the life you're trying to live. It doesn't work. You see kids today, they're reliving the 60s, some of them. They're still doing drugs. Did that 60s generation do anything besides corrupt us all the more? Did it work? No. Did what they devolved into in the 70s work? The 80s? The 90s? None of those things work. So when we see our kids dabbling in that garbage, we're here to tell you, it doesn't work. Try something else. Kohelet is going to teach us exactly what to do it in. And that is understanding that the Lord God Almighty is King. All things happen because He's allowed them to happen, ordained them to happen, and in the midst of them He gives us joy. So let's take a look. He says, and this is by the way in the context following in chapter 10, the fact that good men, wise people, don't always rule. Sometimes foolish people rule. We see that in our own society, in our own governments. That happens. We've seen elsewhere that young people sometimes die young. And old people who are extremely wicked, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, they live to ripe old ages. Sometimes a young man goes into battle, and he's a good young man. And he's got a wife and a couple of kids at home, and he dies in battle at the hands of the enemy across the fence line. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes these men come home, and women, with no limbs. Or they've lost an arm or a leg. Or the gentleman I saw recently who lost all four. Both arms and both legs. Sometimes these things happen. Sometimes men come home from war and they can never work again. Their head is not the same. Sometimes neat people like we see in that Navy SEAL that was gunned down by another man, a crazy man this past week. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? And we're left shaking our heads. How can that happen? There must not be a God, right? Not at all. That's always happened, and it always will. And if you live with that guy's attitude that says, I refuse to believe that bad things happen to good people, you have missed it. You have missed it not by a little bit, but by a long shot. Life is unfair. And bad things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to quote-unquote good people. So what does Kohelet teach us? In light of all the injustices, he says in 11, I'm going to read verses 11, 1 through 6 all at once. Cast your bread upon the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. That's brilliant. I could have written that without the inspiration of the Spirit. I've even said that before. My question is, when it fell, if no one was around, did anyone hear it? He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how the bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. That phrase that was uttered 4 times in these 6 verses, you do not know. It's a topic here. You do not know. There's lots of things we don't know. There's a lot of smart people in the world. But we do not know all things. We do not know why. We do not know how. And that drives us insane. We want to know why. And we want to know how. Why? Because we're arrogant. We think that we must know, and many people think that they do. So when things don't go according to the way they think they should, God is out the window. Everything about their life must go according to their plan. They would love to be God. And I dare say they would shake their fist at God and say, "You're doing a lousy job if you do exist. And I should be God in your stead." That's what people are doing. When you shake your fist at God, to be angry with God is the height of absurdity. You are breathing His air. You are seeing through the eyes He made, thinking with the mind He gave you. You are enjoying the taste of food with the taste buds in the back of your tongue that He gave you. You're walking on an earth that is His, with feet He created, with the 10 toes that if you didn't have one of them, you'd walk crooked. He gave them to you. Everything is His. And He's given it to us. What do? Verse 1, cast your bread upon the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8. Stop there. Do you take a loaf of Wonder Bread, float it down Cypress Creek? For literal, right? What's going to happen? Are you going to get it back? Even if you did, would you want it? I don't like Wonder Bread anyway, and if it's kept waterlogged, it's all the worse, right? But he's not talking about a literal venture here. The New Living Translation, I was reading it, actually has a good rendering. I didn't memorize it, but it's put your grain upon the ships, let them go out, and it'll bring back what you've sent out in great abundance. It's about investing. Investing? Is this a message on money? Yeah, a little bit. Cast your bread or your possessions, because you live in a world where you can't make predictions. You can, but you're not always going to be right. Take what you have, put it out there, and you will find it after many days. How do you do it? Well, you diversify there. You divide your portion into 7 or 8, and you do not know what misfortune will happen. Well, why would he put that in there? In light of the fact that we live in a world where we can't control, we don't know all things, we can make certain predictions and base upon the odds, right? Here he's saying, take what I've given you and send it out there. It could be of either one and or two interpretations here. First, invest your money and send it out there and it'll come back. And if you diversify it 7 or 8 ways, you'll get it back. Some of us can say, yeah, that's happened to me. And I'm just going to say and, it could mean take your investment and invest it in people who are doing the work of the Lord and watch it come back in a multiplied form. I mean, there's no reason not to take the both and view here. First of all, we would say everything that you've been given was given to you by God, right? I mean, you have to come to grips with that. You didn't work for anything. You're not a self-made man, a self-made woman. You may like to think that, but God can yank that carpet out from underneath you at any moment. Any moment. I mean, just getting sick, breaking your leg. If you work outside and you work outdoors and you're a manual laborer, you break your leg, you can't work. God can yank that out from underneath you. Make you sick, make your eyes blind. Make you mute. It's what he did to Zacharias, the dad of father of John the Baptist. All right, you don't like it? I'll just make you mute. And he was a priest. His whole livelihood was on teaching. What good is a mute teacher? I mean, would you show up if I was mute? Could I hand signal these things? You're thinking about that, aren't you? So divide your portion in 7 or 8 ways. It's not a literal way. 7 is a number throughout the Old Testament and New at times for perfection. So do it in such a way that you diversify it enough and then go above and beyond. Do it 8 ways. You will find it after many days. And why do you do it 7 or 8 ways? Because if you were to put all of your money and all your chips and all your, what is it? All your eggs in one basket. And you put all your eggs on one ship and the ship sinks. Well, where's your eggs? They're gone. All of it gone. It just makes sense. Diversify not only who you're helping, but what you're investing in. It's just wise, right? So he's saying, in light of the world we live, look, take a chance here. Take a chance. Be risky. Find a missionary that you can invest your life in, your money in. Find 2 or 3 or 4 or 7 or 8 and give to them. Go to a church that does a similar thing, where that money goes out to them. In the same way, do it with your private money. You don't know what's going to happen. I would relate this to the parable of the talents, a very well-known parable that Jesus gives, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, where Jesus speaks of these three servants. There were these three servants, and there was this master. And the master brought them forward, and he gave each one of them in accordance with their abilities, meaning that some had greater abilities than the other. He gave one 5,000 talents, talent being a measure of money, another one 2,000 talents, and another 1,000 talents. The guy with 5,000 went out and invested it, made 10,000. Guy with two made four, they both doubled it. The third one was afraid. He dug a hole in the ground, put his talent there. The master comes back to town, and he wants to do business with his servants. Servants come up, one guy with 5,000, look what I did, master. I took your five and I made it 10. The master says, come into my kingdom. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little, I'll make you a ruler over a lot. Second one, same thing. You've been faithful with a little, I'll make you servant over director or master over many. But come in because you are a good and faithful servant. The third one came up and he said, look, master, I understand who you are and what you do. I understand that you're a hard man, he says. You reap where you have not sown. Therefore, I was afraid of you. So I hid the money in the ground. I've dug it up. Here you go. Did the master wipe the sweat off his brow and say, wow, thank you for not losing it. You did okay, a little conservative. No, he said, cast this wicked, lazy servant into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound like a nice place? And why? Because he gambled it away and lost it? No. The reason being is he did not trust the master. By his own words, I understand that you sow, you reap where you have not sown. You're a hard man. I don't trust you. Whereas the other people took what they were given and did something with it, whether they lost it or not, they did something with what God gave them. And the point of the parable is that God will do business with us. Lance, here's what I gave you. What'd you do with it? I educated you. I gave you health. I gave you family. I could name my list. And I would never finish naming that list. What'd you do with it, Lance? Were you responsible with it? Did you help? Did you leave any kind of impression, or did you at least attempt to? Yes, I did. So I was telling people in the early service, one of the things that you have to avoid, and I mean this, stay with me, is if you're doing what you're doing, if you're going to invest in missionaries, if you're going to invest in your own life and you're going to put your money out there, if you're doing what you're doing for any other reason than to please the Lord God Almighty, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. As a preacher, when I began, when I felt what I would call a calling, my goal was, as every young preacher, so I'm going to go out and I'm going to give them Jesus and we'll transform the world with Jesus. I'm not in ministry for that anymore. I've grown out of that. That is no reason to be in ministry. You're waiting for the caveat on that one, aren't you? And I want to tell you, there is no guarantee that I'm going to change anyone's life. I am in this for one reason, to take what God has given me and serve God. That's it. There's no guarantees I'm going to make anyone's life better. God's not promised me that. I might get killed for doing what I do. You might get killed for doing what you do. You go into ministry for one reason and one reason only. To serve the Lord God. He is our audience of one. Before all others, the old quote, I have nothing to gain, nothing to prove, and nothing to lose. He and He alone is my audience. So what are we doing? Are we casting our money out there so that these missionaries will bring all these people to Christ and it'll all come back to me? Yeah, I guess we do that. But there's no guarantees. None. No guarantees that everyone you invest in won't die. And no one will come to Christ. Can you live with that? That's the world we live in. If we can deal with that, then we can serve God knowing we did what He told us to do. Lord, I'm not worried about whether my 5,000 talents equates to 10,000. I'm just going to put the 5,000 to use. Is that what you're doing? Many of you are not. You are not serving with the gift that God has given you. Some of you don't know what to do with it. That's okay. Maybe you should pray about it. God doesn't say, I'm not going to answer that one for a while. I'm just going to be quiet. He has His ways. And I will tell you, it's a dangerous prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do? Got to wait for an answer. How does He speak to you? He speaks to you through people. Someone might come up to you like they did me one time. That's why I'm a preacher today. I didn't think God was calling me into it. But I heard on three different occasions in the course of a week and a half, 9 days actually, three people told me, Lance, you have missed your calling. I was out looking for something else. Lance, you have missed your calling. Each time I was in a setting where I was teaching a Sunday school class or a youth group, Lance, you have missed your calling. What? On the third time, ding, ding, ding. Wow. Maybe I have been looking in all the wrong places. Maybe I should be there. The way we cast our bread upon the waters and diversify it is to take what God has given to us and use it. Because if you're afraid and you're pulling back because you live in a world that's unpredictable, if you're pulling back and you're thinking, I'm not going to do anything because I don't know what's going to happen, you are that lazy slave. You don't trust God. You young families, and you're thinking, I don't want to have children. I don't want to bring another child into this terrible, wretched world. We'll spare a child from that. Shame on you. That is unwise drivel. Why? Because you're afraid that something you can't control might happen? Welcome to life. Aren't you glad your parents didn't make that decision? Now, aren't you happy that they didn't say, we don't want to bring a child into the world that's so bad. We'll just not do it. What an immature way to live life. Or I'm not going to sow my seed today because the wind keeps blowing. It might blow it away. He's going to talk about that in a minute. Or it's raining too hard. I don't want the rains to keep washing my seeds away. If you don't put your seeds in the ground, what's not going to happen? If you don't take a risk with life in light of the fact that you don't know what's going to happen, you will reap nothing. And you don't trust God is the bottom line problem with you. And when God comes to you and says, here's what I gave you. What'd you do with it? Well, I was scared. I was afraid I might get hurt. That's why I never loved another human being. I was afraid that my children might break my heart, so I didn't have children. I was afraid that I might lose that money, so I didn't invest it in that business venture. Or didn't give it to that missionary. Didn't give it to the church. I don't think Lance really needs a nicer car. Or they need a bigger building. Not that any of that money goes for my nicer car. I don't really think they need it. We'll just keep it. I can hold on to God's money better than anyone else. You don't trust God. You're just like Eve. Eve thought God was trying to rip her off. Don't eat from this tree. So she decided, yeah, once the serpent said, God knows that you'll be like him when you eat. That's why I didn't want you to have it. She must have put her hand on her hips, turned those feet sideways. You know how women do. Goes like that, right? And the hand like here, hip out. That was Eve took the first pose. I will not have that. I'll eat that fruit myself. God's trying to rip me off. You know, when you do that, when you give your time and your money, that's where your heart ends up being. Jesus says in Matthew 6, I believe. Or Luke 12. It's Luke, Matthew 6, Luke 12. It's one of them. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if your treasure's in the 401k, you're trying to build up so you can retire, then you're checking it all the time, aren't you? Well, make sure that you're going to get what you have coming. That's where your heart is. If your treasure, however, is in a missionary abroad or United States or in Cyprus or wherever or in your church, if that's where your money is, that's where your heart is, isn't it? You're thinking about those things and those people. Cast it out there. And let your heart be on the work of God. He says in verse 3, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south, to the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Love that passage. Quote that to your unbelieving friends. And just watch the dumb look on their face. Huh? That's in the Bible? Yes, that's in the Bible. What is he saying? He's saying, look, it rains. You don't know how or why. You just know that the clouds are full of water. It rains. And it rains somewhere on the earth, and it's making the flowers grow and the trees grow, and it's ending a drought. And other places, it's flooding people and killing others. Isn't it? When you pray that it doesn't rain so that you can go on your vacation, and someone else is praying that it does rain so that they don't lose their crop, what's going on? It rains. When trees fall, they fall. And you can't do anything about it, and neither can I. It happens. He's basically telling us, you have no control. Can you live with that? So, if I have no control, I'll just sit back and not do anything. Verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow. And he who looks at the clouds will not reap. There you go. You're afraid that wind's going to keep blowing everything away? Don't do it. Young people today, we won't have kids until we get this marriage thing down. And then, yeah, the ignorance of kids. And then we get some money tucked away in the bank, you know. Then we'll have kids. then we'll live happily ever after. No problems will occur. Well, you can't ever get the A part down, can you? You're not going to get the marriage thing down. You've got to be married like 60 years. And sadly, the people that I know have been married for 60 years tell me the same thing. I still ain't figured them out, Lance. So there's no point in waiting for that. Waiting to get $1,000 or $25,000 or $100,000 in the bank? Why? Kids are supposed to make you miserable. Why would you want anything else? That money is not going to help you raise kids. So if you sit back, you won't have kids. If you're just going to watch the wind, what's the point? If there's one thing I will never win, and that is the lottery. Why? Because I don't play the lottery. But if I, and I'm not saying it's bad to play. For those of you who do, I'm not. Play it. I mean, but if you believe in God's sovereignty, all you need is one ticket, don't you? You just need one if you believe in God's sovereignty. If you have a chance, the only chance I would have is if some of you bought me a bunch of tickets and I won one, right? I'm never going to win that. But if you want a chance to win it, you can't sit back and say, well, I hope I win it. You have to do something, right? I hate to use that example, but it fits. If you're going to sit around and do nothing, you will reap nothing. Those who sow little, reap little. Those who sow much, reap much. He says in verse 5, just as you do not know, there's that phrase again, the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. And he doesn't say, okay, and now I have the answer as to how we do know God. He doesn't. God has left that unknown to us. And I keep asking you, I got to ask you again, is that something you can live with? If you're a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are things that you do not get and you will not get on this side of glory, under the sun, in this world. I look out, some of you, I know your prayer requests. I know some of the pains that you're going through. I know some of your physical pain. Some of you are in mental anguish. I know it. I'm a human being. I have some of those. I know what some of those things are like. I bear your burden, so I know what those are. It's okay. These things draw us to Christ. They bring us to the throne of God. He's not doing it to be unfair to us. I would say he's doing it because he loves us. It's like a surgeon. You go in for surgery. You've got a tumor in your body. What's going to have to happen for the tumor to be removed? A surgeon is going to have to take a scalpel of some sort and cut you open. Are you going to say, whoa, 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 back up, that hurts. I don't want that. The answer is, it's got to hurt before I can make it clean. I've got to do this. This is necessary for you to be healed. We need these problems. We need the ignorance that's in our hearts to not know so that we can just lean upon God. Why do bad things happen? I don't know. I'm never going to be able to tell you that. Other than the fact that we are sinful people and we live on a cursed planet. That's the way it is. So again, the question, can you deal with that? If you can't and you want to find a feel-good church, this one ain't for you. Because I'm not about to preach to people that they can have a great feel-good life right here and now. This is not where our focus is to be. We live here. We're aliens and strangers here. Our home is in heaven. And there we look with great anticipation. And whatever attacks us along the way doesn't bother us. Because like Christ, we're looking past the shame of the cross. We're despising it, as Hebrews 11 teaches it, for the joy set before us. That's the way we live on this earth. May not understand it, and that's okay. You do not know the activity of God. So he says in verse 6, what do? Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. What do? You get to work. You take the 5,000 or 2,000 or 1,000 talents, opportunities, money, whatever it is God has given you, and you get to work. That's not hard advice. That's not difficult to do. You get up on Monday morning in your pain and you go to work. And you don't know if you're going to die in a car wreck that day. You don't know if you're going to come home and have a wonderful meal with your family. As some of you know, I got a motorcycle a couple of years ago now, and it was against my better judgment prior to that. And it's really caused me to grow spiritually. I'm just trying to help you out, men. You know, this is for those of you who are trying to get your wives to allow you to do it. I figured out that God did not stop being sovereign when I got on that bike. He didn't stop being sovereign. I didn't cause him to change his plan. He's still sovereign. People still die in weird, strange ways that aren't on motorcycles. That poor gentleman, that Navy SEAL that was gunned down, just going to the range with a fellow naval officer. You say, well, we shouldn't do guns. Well, what about that poor gentleman who died in his easy chair? A woman in our church who was reading a book and was found the next morning, passed away. Shall we not sit in chairs? People die. Bad things happen. So what do? You go to work. You get busy. You cast your bread upon the sea. You go out and you do things with what God has given you, because we will face Him one day and He will ask you, Lance, what did I give you and what did you do with it? What did I give you and what did you do with it? Well, Lord, I was very frightened by what you gave me. I was frightened. I didn't know what to do with it. I figured you'd be harsh with me, so here it all is back. I would say that following Jesus is one of the greatest risks we can ever take in life. We have to give up all. And I hate to phrase it that way. I say we have to give up all. In hindsight, I would say we get to give up all. Because people that hold on to it going, I don't want to give up what I have. In essence, you're saying, I want to remain enslaved to my fleshly desires. I want to be a slave to food. I want to be enslaved to my sex drive. I want to be enslaved to illegal or legal drugs and pornography. I want those things to rule over me. That's what you're saying. Whereas when we trust in Jesus, when we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow Him, we're giving our slavery to Him and becoming His slaves. And His burden is not heavy. To be enslaved to the Lord God Almighty, that is the only way we can be risky, and that is the only way we can rejoice with the rejoicing Qohelet is telling us to have. In verse 7, we'll read verses 7 through 10. By the way, let me just go up and fill in your blanks here so we can summarize this before I go to the next point. Number one is be bold and wise with God's gifts. Be bold and wise. Don't go out of here and say, hey, Lance said to just give it all. We're just going to throw it all in there. You got to be wise with who you give it to and how you invest it. Be careful. Be wise. Be bold with it, but be wise. Number two, God's ways are mysterious. We don't know what He's doing all the time. He's given us the end, but He hasn't given us all the reasons that He has for doing the things He's doing along the way. And yet we can rest in the fact that He's sovereign. Number three, be diligent and unafraid with your resources. Diligent in the sense that you're putting them to work all the time. Do you have the gift of giving? Give. You have the gift of speaking? Speak. Of serving? Serve. Be diligent in that and be unafraid to do so. Unafraid. That's what He's saying over and over. So now we see this be bold part. Here's what else we can do in our boldness. Verse 7, the light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So, remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Okay, we live in a world that's unfair. Wicked people rule over us and foolish people dominate us and wise people die young. That happens. Young soldiers come back in body bags. That happens. So what do we do? Well, be bold with what you have. And number 7 or verse 7 is enjoy life. Go out and see the sun. I recognize today is a rainy day. It's a gloomy day. And it was gloomy yesterday. But when the sun comes out, just look up at it and close your eyes and feel the warmth. You're stealing what God, you're not stealing, you're receiving what God is giving. Seeing the light. If you're in a period of darkness, a metaphorical darkness, where your life has been horrible for a period of time, and then you come out and you see the light, and you breathe in the air, and you feel the sun, and you say, thank you, God. That's why he's saying it. There's no reason to sit around and be and fret over what might happen. Take a big gulp of air. It's good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Again, as I said from the outset, you can be an unbeliever and try this, but you will fail. You'll try to find your rejoicing, you'll try to find your happiness in all the wrong things because you're blind. And the only thing you can see is money and sexual, sensual pleasures and fame and whatever other garbage you think is going to make you happy. You won't get it. He's talking to people that have some semblance of wisdom. You and I as Christians are looking at it from the standpoint of knowing Christ. If we live many years, rejoice in them all. And the reason being is because you're going to die. That's what he's talking about there. Let him rejoice in them all. Let him remember the days of darkness. That's what he's saying. You're going to die. The days of darkness. Remember this. Know this. That the days of your death are going to far outnumber the days of your life. Aren't they? Some more so for others who die young. And in his world, the world of Kohelet, he didn't have this theology of heaven that we do. He didn't have the guarantee that Jesus gives in John 5:24. He who has believed in me has passed from death and already has eternal life now. He didn't know that, although he had faith in a wise God. And he worked on that. If he can go forward with that, you and I can certainly go forward, knowing that when we die, we pass from this world immediately into the arms of God Almighty. So he's saying, you have life. It's not in us to hate life. Not as Christians, ought not be. Rejoice in what you have, knowing that you're going to die. Your days of darkness will be many, and everything that is to come is futility. All this thing that's coming up, all the things that you're looking forward to in this world under the sun that we're looking forward to are all hevel. Vain. Futility. There's story after story of people who waited their whole life to retire. And at their retirement party, they had a heart attack and died. I've always thought it pretty neat to be a professional football player, to make millions and to sign these contracts for millions and then to retire at age 35, right? And they commit suicide. They throw it all away trying to find some meaning in the drink. And women, their lives are not made better by their contracts. The few recently that we've read in the news that committed suicide for head injuries. I imagine there's some medical issue to that. But knowing Christ Jesus as Lord transcends any medical, physical problem we might have. Amen. He is the one that renews our minds. Our minds are corrupt. He renews them. He makes us righteous. He did it by His blood. We have something to live for. So you kids, listen to me. Live it up. You better stay with me because if you don't hear part B, you might go out of here as a profligate. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the... You men, tell me if this is what you would tell your son. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. That's the last thing I'm telling a boy. Matter of fact, if you would confer with Numbers 15:39, God tells Moses to tell the Israelites, do not follow the impulses of your eyes. Is he contradicting it? Not at all. Sounds like he might be. In context, he's saying, look, you're young. Embrace the beauty of youth. If you can run, run. We play basketball in a men's league up here on this court, and it's a men's league, but we let teenagers play, sadly. Not for them, sadly for us. And they run up and down the court. And they don't get tired, and they make baskets, and they make the older of us look silly and feel silly, quite frankly. Ryan. And they're sitting together right over there. Ryan and Matt and Josh and all of you. Embrace it, my friends. One day you're going to be like Bo. who has a new injury every week, or like David Camp, or like me, or like Bart, who can't play more than 10 minutes because his back hurts him. And you're going to blow out a knee in about 3 years. You're going to run up that court, and you're going to stop on a dime, and you're going to blow that knee out. And you're going to wish you were young again. Embrace that, folks. That's what he's saying. Basically, those of us who are just now getting into Ecclesiastes, and incidentally, this is a life-changing book for me. I've taught it before, but I've never preached it at this level. I've preached Romans, and I've preached John. I've preached most of the New Testament, and it saved my soul. But this has changed my life. This has been the most life-changing study I've ever done, and I've ever preached. I love it. I'm going to miss it when it's done. But the point being is that I see that as an older man, I'm 44 years old, and I'm just now being taught, enjoy. Life is meant to be enjoyed. Whereas I used to say, no, you're supposed to hate everything here. I would be unfaithful to God if I loved a single thing here. But if you can get it as youth, that life is to be enjoyed insofar as you understand that God has given you the gift of youth, don't squander it away chasing girls, boys. Don't squander it away letting your eyes see filth that will never leave your mind, that you cannot erase. Don't squander it away taking drugs and polluting your body. One of the most powerful interviews I ever saw was with the late Mickey Mantle. And if you're a baseball fan, you know who Mickey Mantle is. Back in the 90s, Mickey Mantle had liver cancer. It's because of all the years of drinking. One of the greatest baseball... We say that about a lot of players. Without a doubt, Mickey Mantle is one of the top five greatest baseball players to ever play for the Yankees. And with this cirrhosis of the liver, they're interviewing him. I lived in Dallas at the time where he lived. And he said, kids, look at me. You want someone... We talk about role models. He said, you want a role model? Look at me and don't do what I did. In his words, literally, I quote him. He said, look at what I did with my life. I just went... That's what he said. I took my life and I went, it's nothing. God gave me the gift to play baseball and I ruined it. Why can't our young people learn the lessons that the youth, that the older ones are trying to tell them? Why can't the older people learn these lessons? So he's not saying go out and do everything that your mind wants to do, but embrace your youth. Embrace the fact that now that you're young, you know that you can enjoy the good things of life that God has given to you. That you can cast them out on the surface of the waters. That you can invest in other people. And know this, that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. That's that double-edged sword. You want to go out, sow your wild oats? You will come under judgment for that. As a counselor, I talk to people of all age groups. And I've never, ever in my life met someone who sowed their wild oats as a kid and came into my office and said, I am glad that I did that. Wow, we had some great days at 16 and 18 and 22. Those are some fun days. We got all these diseases. We got all these images in our head. We're completely unable to carry on a regular relationship with a female. We're completely unable to live a regular, healthy life because of all the drugs that went through our body. Man, what a great thing we did. They don't say that. You will come under judgment. And that oftentimes is your judgment. Living with the scars of sowing your wild oats. Note that. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So, remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body. I love that. Sounds so easy, doesn't it? And it is. Grief usually turns to anger. What angers us, or what causes us to hurt one moment? The death of someone, we're shaking our fist at God, or the death of someone causes us grief, and then the next moment we're shaking our fist at God, we're angry. You know people like this. They've got a chip on their shoulders, what we say. They're angry at everything. They trust no one. It's a cold breeze coming out of the Arctic when you go to talk to them. They're hurt. They're angry. He says, remove grief and anger from your heart. Get rid of it. How? God is in control. You may not have been able to control the things that happened, and bad things might have happened to you. Move on. That second phrase, and put away pain, really the word is evil. Put away evil from your body. I know a man at this church, and he's basically told me, he said, you know what, I just pull back and remove myself from situations that are detrimental to me. I think that's good advice. That's a great way to live. There are lots of people that can bring us down. There are lots of situations that can bring us down. I've used the example in the past about listening to Fox News all day. I don't think that, or CNN, whatever, any all-day news channel, even talk radio. We were not created to listen to that garbage all day. Information is not wisdom. It's just information. And it will bring you down. Remove it from your life. Stop going to your computer and checking the news all day, or checking the Yahoo scene about what's going on in the world of pop culture. These things are what bring us grief. Cheryl and I don't watch local news anymore. You might be watching a show before, and at 9:45 you get a teaser. Woman raped in a park. Child dies at the hands of killer. Join us at 10. Wow, let's go turn that on. That'll be great right before we go to sleep. Remove yourself from these things. If you're in a job where these things occur in your life and they pull you down, get out of that job. If you're in a friendship where that happens, get out of that friendship. Life is short. Remove yourself from it, because all of these things are the things that bring us down, and the Qohelet is telling us, rejoice. If you want to complain all the time, you're not living life the way God has programmed you to live. Be bold with what He's given. Accept the fact that you can't predict what's going to go on, and rejoice in everything God has given you. Take in a breath of air. If your feet get wet out there, rejoice. You get to get a new pair of shoes. Go out to lunch and enjoy. I could go through my whole spiel again. I won't. But I kind of like doing that. Just justifies that. One of the things that Jesus said in John 10, He calls Himself the Good Shepherd. He said, I am the Good Shepherd. My sheep, meaning His people, Christians, know His voice. They don't answer to anyone else. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I came that they might have life and have it to the fullest. Now in that context, He's talking about false teachers that come into the church. I would say that the same thing, another secondary application, is that you and I allow all kinds of things to come in and steal our joy, kill our spirit, and destroy our lives. Stop. Separate yourself from these things, from these people. Jesus says, behold, I am coming again. He's coming back to take His own. When we know the end of the story like that, it's just beautiful. We know what's going to happen. There's nothing to worry about. Along the way, there might be bumps in the road, but we know what's coming. So what do? Yes, I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be great when He comes back. How many of you have a vacation planned right now for April or May or June or sometime this summer, and you're thinking about it? You're thinking, bad day, but I'm thinking about that vacation coming up. We're going to have a good old time. That's what the end of the world is, except a billion times better. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming back soon. I'm coming to get my own. And I want my own along the way, even though they're strangers in a dark world. Enjoy every day that I give them. Every breath of air that I give them as a gift. Every beautiful sight I let their eyes see. Every morsel of food I let them eat. Every person I let them love, I want them to enjoy it. A woman came up after the first service. She said, boy, I needed to hear that. She said, this is just it's a lousy time of year. It's gray, enough green. There's no green on the trees. And it is. Probably be prettier if we lived up north and we saw the white snow. Down here, it's even worse. So maybe it's a time of year. Go out and embrace this time of year. Jesus is on the throne. Amen. God Almighty has sent His Son to die for us, and He is coming back. And we don't know when. If that doesn't begat your worship, I don't know what will. I can't do it. I can't fire you up or blow hot air up your behind any better than this. Jesus Christ is coming back. Just like He said He was. And we don't know when. And He comes back for those who are waiting eagerly for Him. Hebrews 9:28. Are you waiting eagerly for Him and enjoying every moment of the day? Let's pray that you are. During this time of closing prayer, decide. I'm going to enjoy. I'm going to notice what God has given me, and I am going to decide to enjoy it and worship Him along the way. Father, thank you for a reminder of who you are and what you've given to us. Pray that we would resolve today, right here, right now, to make a mental list or a written list of all the things that you have given to us. I'm quite certain that we'll never finish that list. Let us give you open and honest praise for it. Looking for with longing anticipation of your future coming.